This message is brought to you by The Covenant Nation.
When they praise God, the whole place is shaking. Can we praise God in Abuja? Pastor Goju, Pastor Toyi, Pastor Osi, who I can presume is a lion. Correct guy, I smelt it. For having us over at Wolfberg. Wolfberg is in Abuja. Glory to the God. There are more interesting things about me than the first class I made many years ago. I'm a wife of a wonderful husband. I'm a mother of beautiful daughters, two of which are here, O.C. and Chloe. I'm a grandmother. I'm a pastor of the Carpenters Church, and I'm just me, a man of God with breasts. So can we give God praise one more time for what Wolfpack is doing in Lagos, in Abuja, and all over the world? Glory to the Lord. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord, for our hearts. Our hearts are good ground. Good ground ready to receive your good word. Thank you for that word germinates and produces fruit. In the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. I told them that whatever time, whether I was preaching first or I was preaching second, I wanted to be picked up early because I was not going to miss the opportunity to listen to Bishop Julian. And I am triply glad that I did that. I was so blessed. And I'm not just saying that. You spoke the words we needed to hear. And I really pray that every believer in Nigeria, especially the younger generation, I do things with young people to direct them towards stuff like this. You touched many places. And I really pray that the whole country of believers, and we're many in this country, many Christians speaking in tongues, I pray that we all hear this word. And thank you. Thank you very much. Can we give God praise for the word? I had the honor of preaching after him yesterday, and I have that honor again today, and I will attempt to build on the foundation he has laid today. Amen. I was very smart, you see, because in Wolfpack, my time does not count introduction. Introduction is extra time. So they just reset the clock. We go manage it like that. And for those who don't know me, I'm from Prakot. That means sometimes I preach in English, and sometimes I preach in Pidgin English. And I used to tell myself every time, Nkechi, no Pidgin today. And I will answer Nkechi, yes, no Pidgin today. And I will come out and within the first 5 minutes. So, una go manage on like that. I have a brand new book. It's called Watch Your Mouth. And I encourage you to get it. It will bless you. Your words have the power to either save you or destroy you. Osi, can you give one of these to Bishop Julian and the other one to Pastor Osi? And I will sign it later on. Okay, that's fine. Thank you. Go and buy your own. Okay, it doesn't seem that my sound is very... Can you hear me very well? Yeah, I thought not. Put it here. Please stop that clock. Hello. All right, I'll do this.
Is it off now?
Hello. Okay. Hello. All right. Isaiah 40:31 from the CJB version. But those who hope in Adonai will renew their strength. They will soar aloft as with eagle's wings. And when they are running, they won't grow weary. When they are walking, they won't get tired. Soaring is a distinct characteristic of an eagle. And I'm sure if you've been listening to Wolfpack, a lot of preachers this year have made the link between soaring, which is our theme, and the eagle. Because soaring is a distinct characteristic of the eagle. What does it mean to soar? To soar means to fly or rise high in the air, to maintain height in the air, without flapping wings or using engine power. It means to increase rapidly above the usual level. There are several unique things about the eagle soaring. One thing we'll focus on at the beginning is this, that the eagle flies above the wind or the storm, which means the eagle doesn't shy away from storms. It sees storms as advantages, and it flies straight into the sun. While other birds will go down with the storm or the wind, the eagle goes higher and higher through it, gets lifted up by the wind until it gets above the storm and it's soaring. If you see storms as obstacles, it means that really obstacles or adversity, like Mike Murdoch says,
could be the breeding ground for your miracle. Amen. So instead of just looking at soaring or storms as something negative, today the topic we're looking at today is soaring through the storms. Soaring through the storms. If you shy away from storms, you might be shying away from an opportunity for a miracle. To soar is to go higher and higher and higher. Our case study is that of Jesus walking on the water. And if you watch WAFPEC regularly, in 2024, last year, I took a message called "You Can Walk on Water" using this same text. It's a text I love. So I wasn't surprised when the Holy Spirit, after a time of prayer, took me back to this text. And I'm like, what am I going to teach from here again? And I found out that last year, I taught on the perspective of Peter when he walked on water. But this message today is from the perspective of Jesus, who also walked on water and actually did it first. So we're going to get some truths about Jesus walking on water. And it was interesting when studying this, I found out after I finished the message, that the message last year were 5 points beginning with the letter R. And the message God gave me this year were 4 points beginning with the letter R. So if I needed any confirmation, that was enough for me. Amen? So let's look at Jesus walking on water from the perspective of Jesus. You find that story in Matthew, in Mark, and in John. But because of time, I'll only read that from Matthew and then explain what I need to from Mark and John. Are you following me so far? So the story of Jesus walking on water from Matthew 14:22. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up, listen to the scriptures carefully, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O ye of little faith, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. A storm means a violent disturbance of the atmosphere, an uproar or controversy, an obstacle, really. The Bible says they were tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. It says also the wind was boisterous. Follow me. Mark says they were straining because the wind was against them. That word tossed or straining is the word bazanizo, and it means to be troubled greatly, to be tortured, or become extremely troubled. contrary against them is another word that means opposite, very opposed in nature or character or purpose to someone or something. Who you really are, something is opposed to that. It's a storm. You are the healed in Christ Jesus. A sickness comes upon your body. It's opposed to who you are. It's a storm. So when you know your covenant rights and anything opposes that, it's a storm. Do you shy away from the storm or do you fly through the storm? Do you confront the storm? What do you do? Do you walk on water or do you sink because the wind is boisterous? Boisterous means strong, powerful, mighty, having force or authority. Some storms come with authority. They come with force. They come with validity. They come with reasons why they're against you. But once it's an obstacle, no matter how much authority it wields, it's a storm. And how do you deal with it? How do you, first of all, recognize what a storm is? Two things. A storm must be something that is against you, and a storm must be something that is against the word of God over your life. Now, imagine if you don't know those two things, and it's not either or. It's both. Which means something could not feel like it's against you, but it's against God's word for your life. It's a storm. Something could be, did you hear what I said? It could be one and not the other, and you could misdiagnose it and not know it's a storm. But if it's against you and it's against God's word over your life, it's a storm. That presupposes that you know God's word over your life. Amen. So you must know what a storm is in your life and recognize it. Because when you recognize the storm, then you know what to do when it comes against you. So the first thing is this, first point. If you are going to walk on water, if you are going to soar through the storm, you must refuse to camp in your last victory. You must refuse to camp in your last victory. Victories are the greatest obstacle to your next level. Where does that come in here, Pastor? Well, if you read Matthew and Mark, it tells us that Jesus sent the multitudes away and he went off. It doesn't tell us why. But if you read John tells us why. He says, Jesus perceived, John chapter 6, Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king. Why would they want to take him by force and make him king? If you read all the stories in the chapters before that, Jesus had done mighty miracles. In Mark's version, that was the chapter just before famous chapter 5 in Mark. So many miracles. They had seen so many wonderful things. And they said, wow, this guy is not leaving us. At the end of it, he had just fed the 5,000. A guy who could take care of food miraculously. This is the king we're looking for. Jesus escaped. He refused to camp in his last victory. When you stay on a mountain for too long, you can't move and conquer the next mountain. And that sometimes is the problem with success, even in ministry. Something great happens, and then you settle and build tabernacles there. Peter, James, and John almost did it when they saw the transfiguration of Jesus. And they said, wow, What is this glorious sight you are seeing? Lord, let's build tabernacles here. Let's stay here. Some churches have not made the transition. Some ministries have lost their young people because they have built tabernacles where the last generation stopped. I went to preach somewhere once in a church that turned many years old. And I walked in and I knew that church when they were just about 10 years old. This was many decades later. And I went to the church and I couldn't believe it was the same church. That church was known then for being the yuppie church where young people wanted to go to. But I'm almost 56. So young people that time were us, just turning 20. That church was a church we looked up to. It had the word of faith. So we went there and visited and were like, wow. So when they invited me XYZ decades later to come and minister, I was so excited. I thought I would go there and see a multi-generational church. I walked in and I saw old people. If I was in my 20s, then that means these people must have been in their 30s, early 40s then. They were like in their late 60s, getting to 70s now. And they filled the greater majority of the church. The church was dying, almost dead. And I was shaken to my core. I went back to our church, and something God had been telling me about the new generation, I did not waste time anymore. I implemented it fast. Because I met my pastor when I was 20-something. Church had just started then. Now I'm 56. If those who are 20-something now don't feel comfortable in church, it's over. And that's the mistake a lot of us make. We camp in our last victory. We build tabernacles where we have been. And new things are happening. There was a time in church then when you couldn't climb the stage to sing in our choir as a man with braids. Braids. We'll tie you and throw you off stage. Even colored hair was a taboo. What? If you try it now, it's you and your mates that will be in church. So in our dance group now, we have a young boy with braids. He's dancing. We are clapping. Because he's born again and he speaks in tongues. We have another one that braids his hair back. We now have a few colors on stage. We can't stay with no braids and no colors. The young people won't come to church. And some of them are very spiritual, very born again, very speaking in tongues, laying hands on the sick. But they want to braid their hair. Let them braid it and come to church. Turn to your neighbor, say, refuse to camp in your last victory. When you camp in your last success, you miss out on the next move of God. You miss it. God is moving and you're standing somewhere celebrating God. God is saying, let's be going. You say, no. I like it here. You will die there. You've got to move. Proverbs 4:18 from the NLT says, the way of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, which shines ever brighter and brighter until the full light of day. There is a light brighter than the one you're seeing now. No matter how bright that light is, there's something brighter. If you're righteous and you're walking with God, there's something brighter. If you stay where you are now, you will miss the next move of God. Don't sacrifice your permanent destiny on the altar of a temporary milestone. Don't slaughter your permanent destiny for a piece of bread. The piece of bread was just a temporary milestone. There's so much more ahead. You miss out on the move of God. Another thing that happens when you don't move is your horizon is limited. I can tell you that if I sat where I was sitting and turned my chair around, I won't see as far as I'm seeing now by sitting here. True or false? I've moved up higher. And because I've moved up higher, I can see wider. Go and look at the times the Bible says lift up your eyes and see what it says. God wants you to lift up your eyes and look beyond where you are now. He told Abraham, lift up your eyes and see. The land that you can see, I'll give it to you. If Abraham was like this, he wouldn't have seen as much as he saw moving up. The Spirit says it's time to move up higher. It's time to go up higher in Him. To be able to see wider. There's much more land to conquer than the land that you have seen. But if you stay where your last victory was, you will not see how much God has prepared for you. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. So you need to see every victory as a milestone in the context of the next bigger vision. So I said, one, refuse to camp in your last victory. Two, remain prepared always. If you are going to soar through the storms can't take you unawares. Remain prepared always. Verse 22 of Matthew 14 says, He sent the multitudes away. He went up to the mountain by Himself to pray. He refused for them to make Him king by force. And He went up to pray. To pray. To pray. I believe that that prayer prepared Him for the storm He was going to meet. If you see the life of Jesus, He prayed a lot. If Jesus sabi pray, who you be? Sometimes we become so full of faith that we think faith eliminates the place of prayer. As long as the Word of God is present in your life, you should be praying the Word. He prayed. Even in Gethsemane, we see He prayed. Jesus always stayed connected to His source. He drew strength from His source. You must remain prepared always. Matthew 25, 1 to 10 tells us the story of 10 virgins. And the Bible says 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. Una no be the foolish ones. I'm not hearing amen. No. I say, Una no be the foolish ones. Which ones are you? Why are you wise? Yeah, are you prepared? What was it about the 5 virgins? They were waiting for the bridegroom. They didn't know when the bridegroom would come, but they knew He was coming. What was it they did that made them wise? The Bible says, if you have the NLT, the other 5, Matthew 25, 4, NLT, the other 5 were wise enough to take along extra oil for their lamps. Everybody say extra. Extra. Something is extra when you don't need it now. Something is extra when you are preparing for when you need it later. Which means you pay the extra price. You pay the extra cost for something you are not going to use now. But when the need comes to use that thing, you already have it. When I met my pastor, we were building the foundation of this of our church. I didn't know much about praying. But he loved to pray. So he took me on long journeys of prayer. We would pray for 8 hours. Church was small now, there wasn't much work. We spent our time praying extra. I can't shut down for a week in church now and pray 9 hours as often as we did then. But then we could do it. I was pregnant for my first daughter. I would pray and pray and pray. I wouldn't even drink anything but water. 9 hours extra. I believe that when he went to heaven 22 years later, and I needed extra strength and extra grace, some of those prayers had gone ahead of us. There are things you will face in your life in future. The prayers you've stored up now are from where you will draw some of the strength and wisdom you will need. But when your reservoir is empty, you pray for the moment. Some of us only pray when there's a problem. Oh Lord, oh my Father, King of glory, help me now. There's some faith commands you can give at the moment because you have some extra oil in your lamp. They were prepared. Ask somebody, how prepared are you? There are many ways to prepare. It could be prayer. It could be getting skills that you need. YouTube is a university. You can't sit there complaining about not having money to go to school. On YouTube, all you need is data. Believe God for data. Everything you want to learn is there. Get some extra skills. When an opportunity will come up. I remember my first daughter. She left school. I went for her first job, or IT, what was it? And they asked her, if she's a designer, and they asked her, what is UI, UX? She had no clue. Because she didn't learn it. She went to one of the best schools in the US, studying industrial design. But she didn't learn what UI, UX was. And this was a lucrative job. And once they asked her that question, she was thrown. That was when the interview ended. She called us. She was crying. My husband doesn't believe in all those crying things. Say, you're crying, that's what? Solve the problem. He knows nothing about UI UX. My husband believes he knows everything. I have a t-shirt that says, I don't need Google. My husband knows everything. I wear that t-shirt with pride. I have a Google in my house. He said, you're crying. He went online. UI UX, what is that? He found some online teacher that does it very well. It was like $5,000. Why spend $5,000 for something that you didn't know if your child would need it or not? But she went for an interview. That would have been a good job. And she came back crying because she didn't even know what UI UX went. He said, you go to that school. You learn nothing. But daddy, I just finished my degree. I said, you will go to that place. Because you have been crying. You missed an opportunity because you were not prepared. So she went and learned it, came out top of the class. Right after that, Microsoft had an interview. She applied. Once she applied and answered the questions, they skipped all the stages, invited her straight to the office, and gave her a job. Today, she's a senior designer at Microsoft. She's not using what she went to school for 4 years and made a first class in her school on. She's not using that. Her job today is based on the extra oil she put in her lamp when she faced a storm and she wasn't ready. Preparation, when it collides with opportunity, opens up the floodgates of God's favor. But many of us, opportunities come. God will keep sending limitless opportunities, but he keeps colliding with unpreparedness. He keeps colliding with the five foolish virgins that don't have oil in their lamp, and the opportunity passes by. You begin to call your village people. No, it's not your village people, it's your foolishness. Prepare with extra oil. I want to marry. My time for marriage is here. Can you cook? Okay, three angels just passed. One is there. Can you see the angels? They are wearing tracksuits. They are jogging. Preparing for marriage is not with on and rashes. So the brother will see you. Mm-mm. Go and learn how to cook. I mean, you plan to indomie your husband. Answer me. Is it indomie you plan to give your husband? I'm marrying a modern guy. He doesn't really care about those things. You'll be shocked. When you marry him, he will tell you, it's only pounded yam that is pounded in the mortar. I don't eat the pound. I want the one in the mortar. How are you putting extra oil in your lamp? You say you're believing God for your husband. You think modern husbands don't eat? They probably had mothers who cooked for them. And when things begin to cause problems in the house, don't you love me anymore? I love you, but I'm tired of white rice on Monday, jollof rice on Tuesday, fried rice on Wednesday, indomie on Thursday, carbohydrates won't keep me. Go and learn how to cook. I'm just showing you how easy it is to put extra oil in your lamp and be prepared. Prepare yourself for the great things God has in store for you by investing in the word. So when the opportunity hits, it collides with a prepared person, and then the favor of God explodes. That's how it happens. That's how it happens. Amen. So preparation positions you for favor. And there are many ways God gets you prepared. One major way is he sends you a coach. And a coach is not a curse word. If you like your coach is doing a lousy job. Your coach is simply preparing you for greatness. If you go to church and every message you hear makes you feel good, there's something wrong. See, the amen did not come. Because the problem is we all like feel-good messages. I can preach you a feel-good message every single time, but most likely it won't help you all the time. Most likely, if a coach is coaching you, he gets you up at 4 a.m. You don't want to get up. He says, don't eat this. Take these vegetables. You don't like it. But he knows you have to carry weights. So a good coach, you constantly disagree with that coach. The coach is your paddy, your best friend. Something is wrong. And coaches come in the way of your parents, your pastors, your real friends who are believers. Story is told, a joke, of a bird that was flying in the when the weather changes, how the birds fly, whichever direction for the winter or whatever. And this bird dropped out of the group by mistake and landed in the snow. Oh, goodness. And the flock of birds kept flying. And the bird dropped in the snow. Was about to freeze to death. And then a cow came over. There's a word I want to use. It's not a word Christians use, but it will help my message. Can I use it? Can you forgive me after I use it? I don't used to use it and talk. Please. But I need to use it to drive the message home. So am I permitted? Pastor Osi, do I have permission? It should not defile anybody. The bed came. A cow came over the bed that was freezing. Bent over the bed. And he shit on the bird. Cow dung is very big. It covered the bed. But it covered it from the cold. Sometimes when a coach gives you shit, it's good for you. So the bed was safe. When the winter ended, he needed to come out of the shit. And a cat came along. Oh, who is that? You're under this tile of dawn. Yes, please help me. If you're my friend, help me. So the cat came. It's a bird. Removed the shit. And the bird was free of shit. Before the bird could say thank you, the cat ate it. Not every friend who tells you you don't need that shit is helping you. Sometimes your parents, your pastor, your coach give you shit. Take it. It's to protect you. When I was growing in ministry, I was scared of the pulpit. My pastor wanted me to grow really badly. We had these programs. And when we had these programs, God used him a lot in the area of word of knowledge. I desired it, but I was too scared to think, contemplate God would ever use me that way. So each time the program came, I would laugh and say, Pastor, naive now. Naive is the one where God they use for all these spiritual things. My own is just to teach and go. He smiled. When that program came that year, he felt I was ready. He said, you're taking this program. I say, me. You must be joking. Me. Man of God, I know you believe in me, but I know my area. Please, I'm not doing it. I don't used to do all those spirit things. That's for you. He just laughed. He said, I've told you, you are taking this meeting. So you better be ready. Hey! I refuse to believe it. When the day of the program in church came, you know what this man did? He didn't come to church. I'm the associate pastor. I better be in church. So I was in church doing my normal business, but they're arranging things. I started looking for him. He wasn't there. He was nowhere to be found. He didn't come to church. It's a major music program. He didn't come. The people finished singing. It was time for the pastor to go up. He wasn't there. Guess who had to go up? Guess who God used? That's how coaching works. And the eagle does that. When we talk about the eagle soaring, the eagle doesn't wake up and start soaring. The eagle goes through training. Mama eagle and Papa eagle play their role. Mama eagle's old role is different. What she does is she stirs up the nest. While the nest is very comfortable, when it's time for the eaglet, baby eagle, to start flying, she takes away some part of the nest. So the eagle is adjusting. What's mommy doing? Takes away another part of the nest. This nest is getting empty. Makes the nest uncomfortable. If you get to your next level, you must leave your comfort zone. Many of us are too comfortable. That's why we're not progressing like the bishop talked about progressing. we're comfortable with the dividends of the word for ourselves. She keeps taking it away till the nest is bare. So the eagle is now really getting troubled. The eaglet. Next thing my eagle does, she carries the eaglet and puts the eaglet on her back. Ah, mommy's taking me for a ride. Ah, you scared me. You should have said so. So mommy takes off, shoo, with eaglet on her back. And, yay! This feels like a roller coaster. Yay, mommy, go on. They're having fun. Suddenly, mommy turns and drops the eaglet. What? Oh! He's falling. He starts trying to flap by force. If not, he will die. But guess what? Just before he crashes, mommy swoops and picks him up. Several times, she does that. Takes him up. As he's enjoying the ride, flips over and drops him. Several times of doing that, he's ready to fly. Then Papa Eagle comes in. He has some special feathers in his wings. You know what he does? He flies and creates currents in the feathers. And baby eagle that is just learning to fly goes into the current created by Papa and starts flying. So Papa is flying with the eaglet. Intentional training before soaring. And the training is tough. Feels like shit sometimes. You will not soar just by coming to hear the word at the conference. You will soar by beginning to apply what you heard. Begin to take some risks. God will always send you coaches. The Holy Spirit is the second major coach. And when you pray in the Spirit a lot, many believers blast in tongues for a feel good. But they don't know what they're doing. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Keep on doing it. Build up yourself in your most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Pray with purpose. Pray with intentionality. Don't pray as background music. Pray and expect to be spoken to. God is a God that hears you always and answers you always. You can't pray for hours. And you can't live there with a direction of what God wants you to do. Then why did you pray? To score points in prayer or to make your neighbors get afraid of you? After that, you're still hungry. No. There must be a reason, something you draw from it. It's part of coaching. Jesus went off to pray. And then he could face the storm. Glory be to God. Be ready for your coaches. My time is almost spent. 3, remember who you are. Remember who you are. When you read the story, did you notice that the disciples were not afraid in the storm? Did you pick that? They were rowing, they were straining, but the only time fear was recorded was when they saw Jesus walking and they thought it was a ghost. So it means while the storm was going on, they were not afraid. Why? Why? When you read the Bible, learn to ask why. You would think the way the storm was described, it was a violent storm. Why weren't they afraid? Again, I believe it's John that makes it clear. John says in 6:17, got into the boat, they went over the sea towards Capernaum, and it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. What does that tell you? They were expecting Jesus. He had told them, go over to the other side. I'm coming. They weren't afraid. They knew Jesus was coming. That's why when Jesus cleared it up, he said, it is I. Don't be afraid. For they knew the minute they heard it was him, that his presence was there. Follow me. His presence was there. They'd be happy. It seems like a good thing that they knew the presence of Jesus would change the situation. The only problem was that Jesus called them, why are you of little faith? So there was something wrong. What was wrong in knowing that if Jesus came, the problem would be solved? Certainly, if Jesus comes, the problem will be solved. And Jesus is with us all the time. So all our problems should be solved, right? Right? But are all your problems solved? Experientially? No. We seem to be sinking deeper, some of us. Yet Jesus said he will be with you always. His presence is there. So knowing that his presence can solve the problem is not enough. What is the problem then? If you read another story of a storm, which is in Matthew 8:24. It says in verse 24, suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea. Listen. So the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. So he was there. But there was still a storm. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him and said, Lord, save us! Lord, save us! But he was there. We are perishing. But he said, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obeyed him? They knew that if God came, if Jesus came, the problem would be solved. The only problem is they thought he would come and do it for them. But Jesus wanted his presence to back them up as they stepped out in faith. The church today is waiting for Jesus to do everything that he has already done. So his presence with you is making no difference, because for you, for most people, until, listen, they feel his presence or touch his presence, he's not present. So the church is now gripped in emotionalism, and the spirituality is greatly reducing. The saints are becoming less and less discerning. They can't understand spiritual things. They understand feelings and touchings and drinkings and coverings. We're becoming dependent on our five senses for spiritual things. It does not work. It is only the sixth sense of faith that is valid. He was there, but he was asleep. If they believed in his presence and they knew what to do, because he was there, they would rebuke the wind. Lord, save us. Wake up and do something. In this dispensation, it's worse. Because he's done everything. But the church still spends hours on night vigils, calling on God to do something. And God is saying, I am here, I've empowered you. Now step out in faith and get something done. When you get it done, my presence will back you. My identity will ensure your own identity. But stop waiting for me to do what I've already done. If you are sick, speak to your body. If your neighbor is sick, pray for them. I have given you authority. If you're broke, engage the work of your hands. Don't sit there and pray for money or pray for God to step in and help him. Oh Lord, send my destiny helper. He came 2,000 years ago. He has helped your destiny the best way he knows how. Anybody he sends now, Male Shakatera, is riding on what he already did. That's why the church has been ineffective. That's why we've been crippled. We are waiting on God. But God says, oh ye of little faith, I've been here all along. Don't you know who I am? It is I. Those are the same words when you check the Septuagint that he told Moses, tell them I am is here. I am that I am. It is I. Because Jesus knows who he is, you should know who you are. Your identity is not hinged on your nationality, on your economical status, on your educational status, on your social status. It is I. If you work for an international company, or a multinational company, start learning how to tell them it is I. Or they will use you till you drop. My daughter is not, one of my daughters who is a legal person is in one of those situations. One of my sons is in one of those situations. They give them all the work because they know they will get all the work done. But they are grasping for promotions. I told one of them recently, next time they tell you something, and they now told one of them, this job is reserved for literally Oyibo people, white-skinned people. But you are working for them. Next time, tell the man to his face, why? Am I not doing the job good enough? Am I only to confront it? Because subtle racism threatens your identity. You should know who you are. In our country, sometimes it's tribalism. As a woman, sometimes it's chauvinism. All the isms, they are all demons. Confront them. Glory be to God. You should know who you are. Refuse to camp in your last victory. Tell your neighbor, I refuse to camp in my last victory. Tell them, I remain prepared always. Tell them, I'll submit to the coach in my life. Tell them, I remember who I am. Glory be to God. My time is up, so I can't take the fourth point. Can you lift your hands up and just worship him? Worship him, please, if you've learned something. Worship him, please. Please worship him. Worship him. Worship him. Every storm in your life, determine you're going to soar through it and soar over it. Those things you've been waiting for God to do, rather ask him for instructions on what you should do. You have the Holy Spirit, and he has done everything already for you. Every storm. Every storm. Every storm. We command every storm in the name of Jesus Christ. Storms in your marriage. Storms in your workplace. Emotional storms. Somebody is suffering from a urinary tract infection. I don't know if you're here or if you're online. But if you're here, lift up your hand where you are, all eyes closed. A urinary hand, every other hand should be down. A urinary tract infection. That's a stone. If you're not here, then you're online. Father, in the name of Jesus, we command that condition to dry up. That's it, it's gone. In the name of Jesus. Someone has a heart constriction. Heart constriction. In the name of Jesus. That situation is loosened up completely, completely, completely. In the name of Jesus, every storm, we have the authority in the name of Jesus Christ, and we know what to do. I'd like everyone to stand up and hold somebody else and just pray for them in the spirit. People need encouragement. Pray for them in the spirit. Pray for them. And as you pray, open your heart. And if God gives a particular direction to speak, go ahead and speak. Somebody's been having sleepless nights, struggling with forgiveness. You were hurt very badly. You've had problems letting go. That's a storm. That's a storm. We speak peace to your heart in the name of Jesus Christ. Unforgiveness is not worth it. You can drop it and let it go. And there are higher levels that God has in store for you. Greater things. We release that person into the next level of their lives. In the name of Jesus. Father, we worship you. We worship you. And we thank you. In the name of Jesus, can you lift up your hands to the Father?